that. You can't go through life lying and telling other people untruths about yourself. Now, I'm going to say this once today. A lot of you know this, but if you don't, I'm going to just put it right up front because I think it's kind of important that if you're visiting here today, for instance, that this information is part of what I'm about to say. I'm divorced, so I know what it's like to go through a broken marriage. That's not something I set out to do or ever planned to do, but that is part of my story. And it was only in the last 4, 5, 6 years that it doesn't happen overnight, does it? It happens over a length of time. So it still feels pretty raw and still feels very much part of who I am. It defines in a large part who I am. So some of you have been very kind to me and you said, no, I'm glad you're doing this because you can tell us, and I've heard this more than once, you can tell us what not to do. Like, that's fun in any form whatsoever. We don't get a good marriage by figuring out what not to do. Okay? There are a few things that you shouldn't do. Guys, if you're walking along, don't ever do this. Okay? It's just not good. But you know that. You don't need someone like me to tell you that, right? You've got an elbow right in your ribs right there that will tell you not to do that. And we have things like that. So I don't want this morning to be about what not to do. I'd rather it be a much more positive thing. Because I believe this, and I say this to people that have come to me over a number of years now for the premarital counseling, which I actually fully recommend. It can seem like a complete waste of time, but it's good to have some questions just present in the relationship, if nothing else. I'll say this. Marriage is the best thing in the entire world. And I still believe that, by the way. God gave us two things for this world, as we understand it, that He created for this world. Two institutions that He put right in the garden, right at the very beginning. The first one is the Sabbath, right? And we know about that. We honor and observe the Sabbath because it is healthy, it is good, it is holy for us. It helps us through our life. We don't think we have to conquer everything every day, all of the time. But He also gave us marriage. Now, we kind of think, we're unsure because the Bible doesn't spend a lot of time on this, that maybe Sabbath is going to last into eternity. Isaiah suggests that by mentioning that time will be marked in Sabbath, in heaven, by Sabbaths. Because I don't think we're going to have years, there's not going to be the sun, that sort of thing. So time is going to be marked by Sabbaths. We get that from the scriptures in the book of Isaiah. But Jesus told us very explicitly and very plainly that there will not be marriage in heaven. That's good. There were no amens. Sometimes I say that and it's just like a chorus of amens. And that's not usually a good, healthy sign. You might experience the ribs again. But there will not be marriage in heaven. God created Adam, looked at Adam, and went, wait a second. Something is missing. It almost seems like God was working this out as He went. Now, I'm someone that believes God knows the future or can work out the future. He can see forward and with clarity see what's coming. So I think when God created this earth, that He knew that sin was going to come here. We can disagree with that. It's okay, because that is a huge, complex subject to deal with. But that's the conclusions that I have come to. So if God was going to create Adam, I think He must have known He was going to create Eve. But it seems like God was also processing this as He went along. It seems to me that marriage is a gift to us to survive the separation from God. Because we are built for relationships. We are built for connections. And we were supposed to have that connection with God. God came down to the garden every day and walked with Adam and Eve. He hung out with them. Do you know why God created us in the first place? because he wanted someone to hang out with. He wanted relationship. So we are created to have relationship with him. So we are built with this yearning to connect and to be with somebody. So when we are separated from God, God knew that we would need somebody in our life. And so he created woman to complement, to be with man, to become one. There's one other relationship described in the Bible that becomes one, and that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit become and act as one. And we, ideally, should become like that. Now, if you've read any books on marriage or any self-help books or relationship books, or men are from somewhere and women are from somewhere else, you know, if you've read any of this, whether it be from the last 40, 50 years ago, it started becoming more popular, to books that were released and published this year, 2013. If you read these books, you will learn something. They all have something in common. And that is, and you're not women, you can't argue with me on this one. There's a lot of stuff I'm going to say today that you could argue with me on. But you can't argue with this, because this is just, I'm just saying what is out there a lot. Women love to be loved. Am I right? Yep. Yeah, okay, good. All right. It's like I read your mind. No. No. But women love to be loved. We could unpack that. It's slightly different for different people. And gentlemen, you have to learn that language to find out how your woman feels loved by you, feels special, feels like the princess, feels like above anybody else. So if there's ever a cat fight going on, you know who's going to win, and you know why, and you know who's the best person. It's your wife, your girlfriend, your person in this. Women love to be loved. You need it. Men, we need, no, not that, but that too. We need to be respected. These books will all say it. This is not rocket science right now. They'll come out with it with different ways. They'll arrive at it from different points. But this is the point we get to over and over again. Men need to be respected. And women need to be loved. You might say, well, there's a lot of overlap. And yes, there is. And some people move more this way, and there's some give and take. And we live in the age where the exception to the rule is almost the rule. Have you noticed that in society right now? That's just how we often define a lot of what is going on around us. We sit there and go, whoa, this earth is just going to, you know, the bad place. But we are, knowledge is increasing, things are speeding up, things are moving faster, and being different is being the norm. Which, of course, if everybody's different, then everybody is the same. So good luck with that. So, men want to be respected, and women want to be loved. So, what goes wrong? If we know this, and this has been established, what goes wrong? Well, let me put a picture up here on the screen, which if that is, oh, that's never a good sign, is it? Oh, that is such a shame. Oh, we did this and everything. It was working this morning. Let's pull that out, and let's push that back in again. Because this is going to be a lot better if you can see the picture. No? It did a little rebooting thing. What have we got here? Oh, brilliant. Whoever prayed and you're... Okay, I'm going to preach like this for the rest of the morning. All right, it's good. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Someone's praying. The angels are moving. All right. I don't know if you how well you can see that, but can you see the picture right there? There's a guy. My guess is they've gone away. This is my story for the picture. They've gone away for some romantic getaway, okay? Someone's looking after the kids, and the kids are staying with somebody's brother and sister somewhere, and they're like, hallelujah, it's just the two of us for a while. And a guy, when you get in there, when we go into a hotel room, we think things like, man, look at the size of that bed. Wouldn't it be great if we had a bed that size? We like all the little things that are in the room. You know, if there's a safe, love a hotel room with a safe. And it can uses your credit card, or you got to remember the thing. And there's all these gadgets that you don't always have these gadgets at home. And it's like, woo! We're just going to have a great, really cool time. Now, this guy's having an awesome time. Does he look like he's being respected? No, not at all. It's like, she's utterly ashamed of this guy right here. But, I mean, look at the air he's got. Look at that. I mean, that's incredible. I mean, that deserves some serious respect. So, you know, I mean, he doesn't look like a tiny guy, but his feet are almost touching the ceiling. This is amazing. And she's just like, oh, dude, who did I marry? Let me get the kids back. Let me drop off my husband. Okay? That's what's going on right there. Does she look like she feels loved right now? No. The guy's loving the hotel room more than he's loving her right now. And she's just like, if you want to date the hotel room, date the hotel room. Okay? And she's just sitting there waiting for his infatuation to pass, which it will, because us guys, we don't have a huge attention span. But that's what happens sometimes. We start treating others the way we would want to be treated. Whereas the Bible verse says, love others as you would want to be loved. So if you want someone else to understand your love language, then spend some time understanding their love language. It's not rocket science. You just have to be alert and pay attention to the person that you have decided that you want to be with. Now, while I was doing some research, I found this picture, and I just could not resist it. It spoke to me. All right? I don't know. Can you see it back there? The guy one on the top has an on-off switch. That's it. It's pretty easy. We're not complicated creatures. The women, on the other hand... Well, gentlemen, you're with me with this, but you're being very quiet right now. And maybe I'm explaining why I'm divorced at this moment. I don't know. This could be the problem. They're sitting there going, that's not funny. That's not funny. See, when you look at that, I don't actually know who should be insulted. I don't, you know, I mean, guys, are we really that simple? Another picture right here, just to show us that we also have an awful lot in common when it comes to who we are. Here's the woman in front of her clothes closet saying, you know, clothes closet is full of clothes. I have nothing to wear. And then the guy in front of his stack of CDs and computer games and all that saying, I have nothing to play. Okay? Well, this is, we're just often very not satisfied. And sometimes when we're not satisfied, we want the other person in our life to satisfy us. And so we go around getting really busy going, satisfy me, satisfy me, satisfy me. And we become an incredibly needy person. But the Bible says, and this is the key verse that we have for our relationship series that I just seem to be falling back on over and over again the more I put this together. It says in Luke, it's a quote from Jesus that comes all the way to Luke. And that is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the thing is, in relationships and in a marriage, we know this to be true. I mean, guys, come on. If you look after your wife incredibly well for an entire week, does she not just start coming to you like a magnet? Now, some of you might need more than a week. But that is how it works. The blessing comes, not by trying to receive and trying to be satisfied, but giving yourself to another. Now, I'm going to get biblical on this, and I'm going to get kind of politically not correct today. Sometimes when you preach the Bible, you end up not being politically correct. And I'm somebody that likes to be politically correct because I like to address people's needs. I think the Bible should do that. So I'm going to take some rather tough verses today, and I'm going to try and put them into context of 2013 and into a variety of relationships that we have here. Now, I know that we do have a variety of relationships, even in a church like this, in which we, you know, one way or another, find ways to shun certain relationships. I mean, we're not talking about all relationships in this series. I don't know if you've noticed that. Okay? But even still, we still have a variety of relationships. We've got people in this room that be like, man, I wish I could get married, or I wish I could find the right person. And we've got other people in this room that are just like, I wish I wasn't married. It just could be those moments like now, younger, older. This is why in our pictures, in the picture frames, we have a generic age, race, all this kind of thing, because the principles that come from Scripture should and do apply to a variety of people. So let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a wedding. Imagine it with me. Big church, center aisle, lots of flowers. Just a beautiful, decorated chapel church experience. And everybody's coming together, friends, family. They've traveled from all over the country to be there. They've been ushered in. The right people are sitting in the right places. The music begins to change, and the preacher comes out and stands right in the middle. The groom is right next to him. The groomsmen move down the side. The music starts and becomes more majestic. And the doors open. And the bridesmaids start coming up down the middle. There's going to be a wonderful celebration. It's going to be a mixture of a religious service, an emotional service, a celebration of what has happened already, and a celebration of things that are going to come. One by one, the bridesmaids come down, come up the middle, uniformly stand opposite the groomsmen. The doors close again. The trumpet, the organ plays, the chosen music comes on, the doors open again, and the bride is standing majestically with her father right in the middle of the doorway. Everything's been planned for this. Every detail has been thought about. This is the most special, important day that many of the people in the room have experienced, especially the two that are coming down. They come up, the daughter and the father say their goodbyes. The groom comes down, picks up his bride, his wife-to-be. They come up and they stand in front of the preacher. More music, more poetry. And then there's going to be a scripture reading. A scripture that the preacher has decided to share. And it's kind of a long scripture, and there's plenty of time to take in what the scripture is saying. And the person who has been appointed to read the scripture for the preacher gets up and says, I'm now going to read from Ephesians chapter 5. Most people in the congregation are completely unaware what's going to happen now, because we're just going to read the Bible. We're just going to read from Ephesians chapter 5. And it starts off with this strong statement, women, submit to your husbands. And after that, the bride and the groom and everyone else, they didn't even hear what was coming next. All they heard that this preacher in this place said, woman there, look at this man and do what he says. And the bride is like, I don't think so. In fact, the bride leaned in and said, preacher man, if you don't stop this, I'm going to kick you in the shins. True story. The passage goes on. But I want to read this for us today because a lot of us have a really hard time with this passage. It does not fit our culture. It doesn't. And so I want to read this, and I want to share the good news, the gospel, from this passage, because I believe that the gospel is in here, as it is in a lot of other places. It's just uncomfortable for some people to hear. So it's mentioned a few times throughout the Bible. I'm going to start in Colossians chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, go to Colossians chapter 3. I think I have it up on the screen to bring it up. I forgot my remote controller today, So we'll go along here. I mean, I'm just going to start reading it. It's shorter in Colossians, so I'm going to read the short one first, and then I'll move over to Ephesians chapter 5, which is a little bit of a longer version. Even Paul tries to unpack it a little bit. It's like Paul knew this might cause a little bit of a rift somewhere down the ages. So starting at Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 18, he just comes right out with it. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Now, this isn't really completely saying, well, if you're a Christian, you will submit to your husband. It is explaining right here that as you submit to God, submit also to your husband. Now, some of you are like, well, that's not helping very much. Okay? Because let me tell you, my husband, he ain't God. It's not saying he is. Okay? Even if he says he is, all right? Wives, submit your as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Now, most of us know that this second verse is coming on top of the first verse. Hopefully, if we're read biblically enough, we know that it's not just wives, submit to your husbands, that there is a second part here. Husbands, you have a responsibility. In fact, you have a huge responsibility in this. Now, what I want to point out here, that this was written a long time ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, as we understand it, as the research tells us. But it is very current and very up to date. We don't use the same words anymore because words change their meanings over time. But what did I start off this message by saying? What is it that women want? They want to be loved. Okay? Paul's on that. Husbands, what? Love your wives. Now, these self-help books and these books on marriages, they don't say, wives, submit to your husbands. But what they do say is, women need what? Men need what? Wasn't trying to catch you out there. They need respect. And that is what this verse is saying right here. Women need love, so husbands do what? Love them. Men need respect, so women do what? Respect them. Okay? By the way, it works a lot better, women, if you do lovely things, and men, if you do things that are worthy of respect. Okay? Otherwise, it becomes like a devil thing. The devil wanted more for himself. And so he saw his relationship with God as that, like, wait a second, you're up here, I need to be up there. That is a devil's response to a relationship. If you read this, guys, and think you have a permission now to boss your wives around because the way you're reading this, you are reading it wrong. Just plain wrong. Because that is not what the scriptures are saying. Okay? Now let me go over. There's a little bit here for children. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. The reason why I left that in there is almost like the scriptures know that the men are going to mess this up. Right? It's like someone who wrote this kind of knew what was going to be coming. So guys, there are things here that you just mustn't do. Yes, you might be the head of the house, but that comes with responsibilities, not privilege. The privilege gets earned. So, you know, children are supposed to treat you a certain way, but it's not going to work if you don't treat them a certain way. Same also with your spouses. Now, there's a little bit more if we go over to Ephesians. So if we go to Ephesians chapter 5, there's a little bit more explaining the gospel right before this. It's really a gospel passage here. It's not a relationship passage. And it's interesting to remember that your family is supposed to help you with your spirituality. Now, here's the thing as we go through. Let me point this out. It's only recently that marriages have been viewed the way they are right now. They used to be, up until very recently in world's history, just be a very functional thing. Marriages were a way to get things done. If you'd have said a number of years ago, do you have a good marriage? That would be like somebody saying to a farmer, do you have a pretty tractor? Well, what does it matter if it's pretty? Okay, the tractor is there to get a job done. And so what does it matter if your marriage is good? It's functional. We're doing what we need to do. You met, you got married, you had kids, you worked the land, and you stayed married whether you could stand each other or not. But now, couples need reasons to stay together. Because the old reasons of, like, if you leave me, I'll die, are gone. Because that's why Jesus got caught up in the debate of divorce, because men would just leave their wives for no reason. And Jesus is like, give them a certificate. Let them start over, because they're going to need another way of surviving. The way we address marriages now, we put different needs into the mix. They're more emotional. They're not as physical anymore. I'm not saying this is good or bad. I have no comment or even opinion on that. I don't think it's even relevant. It's just how it is. And you can argue it, but it won't change the facts or how it is. So let me go back, and you can context this if you need to. Read further in Ephesians chapter 5 there if you need to. But Ephesians chapter 5, I'm starting at verse 22. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Okay, same thing he wrote to the Colossians. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, we sometimes stop at Christ is the head of the wife. But what does that mean? It means the same as Christ is the head of the church. What did Christ do for the church? He gave his life for it. He loved the church. He loved the church so much, he gave up everything for it. Now, doesn't that sound kind of attractive and nice? To be looked after in that way, to be loved so completely, no matter what you do, you are going to be loved. No matter what you do, you are going to be chosen. And guys, we have such a hard time with this because we choose so many things before we choose our wives on a daily basis. And I'm not talking, you know, the really hideous, strong stuff that's in society today, sort of sitting at a computer there dealing with certain things. That's making a choice that just diminishes the relationship very quickly. But if you're a workaholic, even in the name of your wife, your family might be like, we don't need that from you. We need you. We need you to give up that and come and be here. Because you are the head of this house as Christ is head of the church. And he gave up everything. Because that is how relationships work. Part-time relationships are things of convenience where you kind of make deals. You do this, I do that. And there are many relationships like that. We have those, okay? I mean, even our relationship starts off that way. You come, be pastor here, do this, 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 and this, and we'll pay you that, and that. And we kind of have these arrangements, and we all have these in families and workplaces and society. But this marriage relationship, this one that comes in place of God while he can't come to us every day and walk in the garden, is so intimate, so necessary, so vital, so energy providing, that we need to give everything to it. Verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. You won't get what you need from your husband unless that relationship comes from you and he feels respect from you. Your man, your guy needs that in some form or another. And it's your job to work out how he needs that. There's a really easy way, by the way. You ask him. Maybe it's not that easy. But it's a wonderful way to do it. When I come to couples that are struggling with their marriage, sometimes they've given up, sometimes they're worried about what's coming, and they sit there with me. And by the way, just a little plug for something. I have an incredible program that I have been trained up on and have gone through, and I've heard some wonderful feedback from people I have been through this with, people that I had given up on, that slowly but surely just start working through some material. It's probably nothing like you've ever seen before. It includes a bit of an inventory, takes a little bit of time, but we get to work together. I offer that there. I'm not a trained therapist, okay? And I sometimes defer to those who are, but I am free, all right? I am free. And free is good. And I've got something to offer. So if you need that, I'll just put that there. But when couples come like that, communication has usually broken down. It's not the actual things that are going on. It's just that a couple can't talk about them anymore. And when you can't talk about them anymore, they will become bigger and bigger in your relationship and in your life. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. By the way, it crossed my mind. If you love Christ, what do you do? Keep his commandments? Pray. Yeah, pray's good. But have you heard that verse in John? So how do you love? By keeping her commandments. Just saying, if you want a little tip here today. It works, apparently. See, I told you, it's not what you don't do. I mean, it's not what you do. It's what you don't do a lot of the time. Now, picture this with me. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. So instead, she will be holy and without fault. Guys, what if you just tended to your wife, girlfriend, tended to her and looked after her, gave her things, helped her through, was there, was present, to the point where she felt totally pure and beautiful and like she was the only person in the room. Take this phrase, which is how it was meant, out of the church-God relationship and into a wife-husband relationship. And it is showing us something that becomes so strong and so powerful that it could not be broken. If husbands, if you invest in your wife this way, you will never have to look another place again because you are so completely invested in the process of this woman who comes before you beautiful and without blemish, perfect for you. And it happens because you work on that together. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Just another way of saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. And so, gentlemen, your wife, as you become one, is a member of your body. As you take care of her, so she will respect and take care of you. It is a circle. Now, which one comes first? Okay? because a lot of us, we could talk, and I know if we got deep enough into this, that you would start to, but he does this and doesn't do that. And I mean, I've been trying for years and years and years. And the men could say the same thing. It's just like, she just doesn't care about me. She just does her own thing. And I try and be nice to her, but, you know, I send her flowers. But just, I get nothing. Yeah, sometimes we have destroyed the essence of intimacy in our marriages. And when that has been destroyed, it's really hard to make ourselves vulnerable enough to go before the other and give something of ourselves again. That is a very hard thing to do. Which is why some marriages end, because you've just gone so far that you just can't make that up anymore. And those things are true. And they're raw. And in this room right now, we all know what they are. But let me get all preacher on you. If in those situations you sit back and wait for the other person to now fix it because you think it's their turn, it just won't happen. Now, as we look at this, in both these passages, it says wives submit before it says husbands love. But who loves us first? Do we love Christ first, or does Christ love us first? Christ loves us first. So I think, men, we have a responsibility here. I think we do. I've seen a lot of wives go first and win and succeed. I've seen that story. So there is power in going first. But guys, if we are the head of this family, of this household, then we have a responsibility. So we shouldn't be waiting for the other person to go first. I'm going to read one more passage. Yeah, my shoes are all untied, aren't they? Thank you. Some of you are very worried about that. But it'll just be a good memory if I trip and fall over, right? That will... Let me go to the love chapter. And I've changed a few words in here. But there's a reason why we read 1 Corinthians 13 at a lot of marriages, even though the two people there probably haven't got a clue what's being said or what it means. And let me read it here. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't have love or love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. There's a lot of marriages that I know that could be defined as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of reading my spouse's mind, and if I knew it all and could do everything about the house, and even if I had such faith that I could move mountains before she even told me to, but I didn't love her, I would be nothing. If I gave her flowers in the morning and a back rub every night, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love her, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and love keeps no record of wrong, of being wronged. It does not rejoice about unfairness, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. a large salary and security and special knowledge will all become useless, but love will last forever. Now knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even knowing her after all these years reveals only part of the whole picture and who she truly, really is. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, one day, we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then, I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Often on Fridays, in my morning and in the early evening for my parents' time, we sit at the computer and we chat and catch up. A month ago, my dad said that he wasn't feeling very well. He had a cough and a cold that had been lasting for a while. He says, if this keeps up, I'm going to go to the doctor. So he went to the doctor, got some antibiotics. It kind of cleared it up for a while, but it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And he couldn't lie down. Every time he lied down, he couldn't breathe properly. So he couldn't sleep, and he was kind of getting cranky. My mom was telling me how cranky he was getting. He just wasn't sleeping, coughing, spluttering, could barely breathe. He gets up really early one morning, goes and sits by the computer. And when my mom comes down, he says, I Googled all the symptoms I have, and I think I have pneumonia. And my mom goes, oh, don't be silly. You don't have pneumonia. That's crazy talk. So they went to the doctor later that day. My mom waits out in the waiting room. And my dad, if you've met him, he's not a very outgoing person at all. But he comes out of the doctor's room and goes, I have pneumonia. You know, like, ha, 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 I told you so. I think he kept a record of wrong. And now he wants to be treated and looked after a certain way. And my mom's sitting there by the computer. I had food poisoning last week, and he didn't look after me. So I'm doing my little bit of marriage counseling there, divorced son, you know, sitting there, well, just trying to work it out. It actually became kind of funny. It was kind of neat. Who goes first? Who looks after who? We all do. It's what makes a marriage work. And one of the things that I have read, and I will finish with this, in one of the things that I have read, I saw somebody says a marriage needs to be like a dog and its owner. I won't say which is which, but people love their dogs unconditionally. Have you noticed that? A dog could poop in your living room. And half a day later, you're just loving the dog again. No? Well, if it happened over and over again, it might get, you know, put outside. You just pet a dog, you love a dog. And a dog completely respects its master, no matter what the master does. Some dogs have some awful, terrible owners. They do, don't they? Have you seen that? And it's sad. But the dog is right there. Just right there. Some of us spend so much time trying to make sure that we are being looked after, that I'm being cared for, that I have what we need. But this is not how intimacy happens. Intimacy happens joyful, pleasurable, wonderful intimacy happens when you are present in the relationship for the other person. Now, that's a principle you can take to any relationship, but in a marriage relationship, you have the ability and the time and the wherewithal to make that a priority. And that is a truly beautiful thing. For those of you who are married in this place today, may God bless your marriage, your relationship. May God give you the strength to be who you need to be in your relationship. And may he give that same strength to your partner, because that helps. It does. But may God bless your union, your lives. May God bless your oneness. And to those of us who are single in this room, which is a number of us, may you find ways to connect with society and community, to get your needs met, to be loved in some way, to be respected in some way, because you need those things. You do. And there are ways to get them outside of a marital union. Those feelings, those things that build you up. And I have a lot of sympathy, a lot of time for that at the moment, because that is my life. And I wish that for all of my congregation as well. And where we are weak, where we are struggling in a tough marriage that maybe nobody knows about, and where we feel lonely, and where we feel separated, whether single or married, may this community build a bond together that lifts each other up, not because we're trying to be served, but because we come to this place to love and serve one another. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear God, thank you for Jesus, for your creation, for the chance to connect and to be in relationship. Dear God, please bless the marriages represented in this sanctuary today. Through your Spirit, speak to what needs to happen. Draw husbands and wives close to each other. If there are things that are causing division and separation, give them the courage to address, to talk about, to sincerely offer who they are, to move past and beyond, and to focus solely on their special love of their lives. Thank you, God, for the chance to connect here with each other and to worship you. Bless us this week as we live and serve you in this town and community, and bring us back on another Sabbath to worship you and to fellowship with one another. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.